I did give sermon yesterday, Understanding Spiritual Gifts, Part 1, and so I had a chance to then now come back with Part 2. That's why I think Lewiston came on as well, because they got to hear Part 1 in the morning, and gives me a chance to follow through, and hopefully, to the degree I'm going to address it at this point, to finish the subject. I want to go back and just lay down the very basic points that I addressed yesterday and use that at least as my starting point then to go forward. God gives spiritual gifts for the edification, and the word edification means the building up of the church. They're given according to His will and to fulfill His purpose. They're not given so that we will feel better about ourselves. They're not God's way of affirmation. They're not for building self-esteem. All the glory that comes from the use of spiritual gifts is God's. So there's just nothing in that sense that is all about us. It's all about God. So as we go into the subject and try to understand, it's helpful just to keep that part of it in focus. Spiritual gifts is about God, not about you and me. Matthew 16, a statement that was made by Jesus Christ, that honestly, until I began to study through this, I had not directly connected this to spiritual gifts. But it's pretty simple. Verse number 18, Christ is talking to Peter. I think you're familiar with the exchange. But Christ said, I will build my church. He makes the statement, I'm going to build my church. To edify is to build up. And spiritual gifts were given for the edification of the body. So Christ said, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades or the grave will not prevail against it. I'm going to build it, and then it's going to be maintained. So that's really the starting point in terms of what Christ said His intentions were. And if we could go back then to Ephesians 4, because Ephesians is one of the very fundamental scriptures that describes what the purpose of spiritual gifts would be. Ephesians 4, verse number 7. It says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore, he says, while he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And it goes on and it begins to describe the things that he gave, some of the responsibilities that he passed out to specific individuals for the building of the church. Verse number 11 says, he himself gave some to be apostles. Nobody else made that decision. This was Jesus Christ. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that the members of the body could learn to minister and serve, and so that the church could be built up, and the church is the body. And so the spiritual gifts constantly go back and reference the body and what God was doing in that way. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. The church is supposed to become more and more one, not more and more many. And the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Building up the body means that we become more Christ-like. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery, wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, you're going to have to come back to love when you get into spiritual gifts, because love is the delivery system, 1 Corinthians 13. May grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, and the individual, Jesus Christ, is the one who builds the body. And he chooses the members and gives them gifts in order to fulfill their responsibilities or to serve or to minister in their place in the body. It says the body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Everyone in the body has a way, a place, has a reason for having been put there. Causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself, for the building up of itself in love. So spiritual gifts are to equip the saints for the work of ministry service, and they are to build up the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are not natural talents or abilities. Spiritual gifts are added. Vladimir Horowitz, when Michelle worked in Pasadena, when I lived in Pasadena, played in the Ambassador Auditorium, and at that time, he was either the leading pianist in earth or very close. I can't remember back then if Arthur Rubinstein was still playing or alive, but there were a couple of pianists that were absolutely the leading men in the world in that field. And they had come at various times and played in the auditorium. And I wasn't particularly interested in classical type piano then, but I thought, you know, this man is one of the most famous men there is in this field. I think I'll go hear him. Cost me a chunk of change to actually buy a ticket, go down there, sit, and heard him play. Wasn't the most impressed thing I ever did. But you know what? I had to hear it for myself. I really did want to. The ability that he had, which lifted him up above others in that field by comparison, is not what the Bible calls spiritual gifts. Now, obviously, his gift came because God created him, and he developed it, but that's not what the Bible's talking about. It's not talking about his ability to play the way he did. Spiritual gifts, as the Bible describes them, are for the edifying, the equipping of the saints, the building of the body. And that's not what he was doing, and that's not where that gift came from. So just because indeed there is a gift that in some way could be argued that God had to give it, that's not what the Bible is addressing when this subject is put out and when the way the scriptures are placed. When I was in college, and even a little before college, I wanted to play the guitar. I thought that was so impressive to listen to somebody playing the guitar, and I thought, I'd really like to play guitar. I bought me a guitar, and I strummed and practiced on it. Not much happened. So I took guitar class. I actually got an instructor and took lessons in guitar, and not much happened. And finally I got, well, it's not really working that good, but, you know, someday. So as I worked my way through college, finally I'm a senior, and I worked for the student body as a senior, and my grades were very, very high, and I needed to dedicate time to my job, and so I decided I would let my grades fall back a little bit as a senior, because they were high enough, I'd made it. I'd arrived where I wanted to be. I was going to take some easier classes and something that would just be what I really wanted to do. So I took piano, and I took voice. Not much happened. Not much useful happened. Ended up being two of the hardest classes that I had in school, because it wasn't my gift. I didn't have the reason. There's a reason why I never learned to play the guitar. There's a reason why I never I took typing class two or three times. Same class over. It never worked. And the best thing I could say is there's no memory in my fingers. Now, there's some, but there's no memory in these fingers. So when I'd have my hand on the, neck, shows how much I learned. You know, to change chords, I'd have to look at my hand and then move my hand and then, you know, play the guitar. Well, it doesn't work. It doesn't work on a typewriter. It doesn't work on a keyboard. It doesn't work on a guitar, piano. It didn't work anywhere. So I remember senior in college, sitting at the piano, practicing, and a bead of sweat dropped down and hit the keys. I was concentrating so hard, trying to move my fingers. And this isn't working. Voice class was not much better. I remember looking at the instructor's face when I was doing my test. We learned our songs. You know, corn is as high as the elephant's eye, and I'm vocaling in front of the class or soloing, and he's looking at me, and his face was just strained. Honest. And I felt uncomfortable because I couldn't sing, and I knew it, and it hadn't helped me to take a class. It wasn't there. The gift wasn't in place. And so I said, well, enough. And I walked away from those things. I just said, that's not profitable. I'm wasting my time. I could spend half the time and get twice the produce out of it, the production. After a number of years, Michelle and I were married. We were sent out into the field ministry. And when you go out in the field ministry, what are you going to do? Well, they're going to start you out with sermonettes and song leading. Here we go, you know. You know, it was a funny thing. When I was in the ministry, training, and eventually in the ministry, and I led songs now all the time, it was one of my very basic responsibilities, I could do it. I could hear the downbeat. I could follow the timing of the songs. I had just enough vocal ability that I could, because sometimes you lead with your voice, at least maybe you should. A lot of us are looking down there, song leaders off, and we don't even know, you know, but, and I literally could do it, and I did it for a few years. I led songs all the time, and I would sometimes lead with my voice. Not that I had a great voice, but I could at least carry the tune, the tones. And it was okay. It wasn't like unpleasant. Everybody ran out the door. So I thought, you know, that is interesting. I have no gift in those areas. But in the ministry, when the time came and I needed to do those things, I had enough to do what I had to. Now, as soon as I became a pastor and there wasn't somebody going to make me lead songs, I had somebody else do it. I'm not a musician. And I'm not a vocalist. And I turned it over to others who were. But I always thought it was interesting. As badly as I wanted to do those things, and as hard as I tried, and as little as it came out, when the time came and I had to do it, God gave me just enough to do what needed to be done. And no more. But he got me through. I think that, if I could describe, you know, Vladimir Horowitz's brilliant, or was, I don't know if he's even around, but that was just his natural talent. That wasn't a spiritual gift the way the Bible describes it. I had nothing to go on, and yet when I needed to, God added to me a gift in measure with what was necessary or needed. That to me was a spiritual gift. For the edifying, building up of the body, for the ministering, serving, fulfilling my part, my role. I didn't know what the song leader would be. The song leader maybe is the mouth. But he's not the teacher, but he's maybe a side effect from openly speaking in front of the congregation. So I think if I could illustrate the distinction, I would say a spiritual gift is something God specifically adds to us. It isn't something we already had all along. It's not our natural proclivity or gift that we were born with, or the one that we developed along the way. It's one God miraculously adds to us for the benefit of the church. And I think we need to make that distinction. Now, I want to also show a little bit of a distinction, because I want to go to Galatians 5, where it says the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not a spiritual gift in the sense the Bible uses those terms. Obviously, the Spirit itself is God's gift of grace to us. But I want to show you what the difference is. And remember, in 1 Corinthians 12, where God was showing, laying out, when he says, now concerning spiritual things, concerning things spiritual, concerning a spiritual focus, and then he begins to show and describe that there were gifts that were related to that. So on the one hand, you have spiritual gifts. On the other hand, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And they might seem like they're very closely woven, but conceptually they are two different things. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's talking about Spirit the way 1 Corinthians 12 talked of Spirit in the beginning of the chapter. It says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, you're obeying God, following His lead, and you're not subject to death because you have grace. So the works of the flesh are evident. And it goes through a long list. Adultery and fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, and idolatry, sorcery and hatred and contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, when you look at that list, the fruit of the Spirit is for every single Christian. Every single Christian is supposed to have love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. It's not a gift that's given to them to serve in a specific place in the body. It is what every single one of us is supposed to have as the fruit of God's Spirit being in us. It says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, the works of the flesh. We've walked away and out of and toward God's Spirit, out of the flesh toward God's Spirit. And if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, in that sense, it's what we are. It's what's in our heart. Spiritual gifts are what we do. Now, I understand that they seem in some ways to overlap, and it's not like you can tie these up in a box and make them perfectly neat, but conceptually, they are different. Fruit of the Spirit is for every single Christian as a package. And spiritual gifts are individually given according to God's will in order to build up the body and to assist in our ministering to one another in the church. So, because they are both mentioned as of the Spirit, they do seem to in some ways correlate. But again, think of one as what we are inside, and think of the other as what we do or have been given to do, or where God has placed us in the body. The ear You know, the hand, the foot is where God has placed us. Joy and peace and kindness is what we all personally have become. And so conceptually, there is a difference there. There's also a difference between what God has commanded us to do and what God gives us to do. Again, I think sometimes those distinctions are a little bit fine, but I want to try to address what God gives us to do is related to spiritual gifts. What God commands us to do applies to all of us collectively in every way. 1 Peter 3, I'll give you a couple of examples. It's going to take time, I think, to walk through this subject, for the church to walk through this subject, for me, frankly, even studying some of the passages to try to understand it more personally and more deeply, but there is a lot that we can understand and do. 1 Peter 3:15. This is a command of God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That is something God commands us to do. Now, how well we are able to do that in that sense can become a spiritual gift, but the fact is, doing what God said, everybody is supposed to do what God said. Spiritual gifts are passed out according to God's choice as to build the body, and edify and build is the same, edify and prepare us for works of service. But this is something that we all do. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Here's a series of things that we all do. These are God's commands. God's Holy Spirit works in us and bears fruit, and we are able to indeed strive in these ways. Verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. These are related in some ways to spiritual fruit. That we begin to live in a way and do things as God has commanded, we begin to be like, in that sense, Jesus Christ. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So it's still a relationship of the Spirit in working in our minds, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. So when the fruit of the Spirit says joy and peace, this is saying let the bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away, and you will have joy and peace. So all of us are obligated to these types of things. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Now, again, there's a difference between what God commands us to do, this, and what God gives us to do. What God gives us to do is where spiritual gifts come into play. Romans 12, and verse number 3. The title in the New King James says, serve God with spiritual gifts. It says, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, given us a gift to work with. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. When he begins to describe the body and how he places us in the body of Christ is the church. And the placement in the body and then the responsibilities, that which God gives us to do, that is a reflection of why the spiritual gifts are dispensed to us, so that we can do what it is God gave us. Again, a difference between what we are commanded to do and then what God gives us to do. There's more of a specific function. Verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Prophesy means to speak under the inspiration of God. It's as if what God would have said is the same as what you would have said. And that doesn't mean you get up even so much as formally speak in church services. It means in your conversations, in your example, in your instruction, in your speech. So let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, serving. Let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Those are things that God gives us as gifts. They're things that God gives us to do. And it's different with each of us, because that's why it says, well, is everybody a hand? Is everybody a foot? Is everybody an eye? That's not what God did. God placed us in the body to fulfill a purpose and to provide a particular means of service by the gift that he gives us. And he says, you can't just go up there and say, well, this is the part of the body I'm in, and this is what I'm supposed to be doing. God said, I made the body, and you are where I put you for the best, for your best, for what I am doing, for my greater plan. Which again goes back in the spiritual gifts. They're according to God's purpose and according to his will. They are not according to our purpose and according to our will. Because what God chooses is perfect, and he knows what it is that should be. I want to also make the distinction, because the word ministering comes up in the course of the spiritual gifts. And I want to make the distinction between the ministry, as we use that term, and the gift of ministering. Because there's a distinction between the ordination of the overseers, or even overseers, the diakonos, the servers, the minister as a deacon. But there's a distinction between those that are ordained, as we would ultimately say as an overseer, the ministry, and those who minister or those who serve. Hebrews 6 lays out that it is part of the very fundamental doctrines that we have been given. In verse number 1, says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. I just rolled through a whole series of fundamental doctrines of the church. And one of the very fundamental doctrines there is the laying on of hands. Now, what events are laying on of hands related to? When you're baptized, hands were laid on you to receive the Holy Spirit. When you're anointed, if you're sick and we're placing in you, in that sense, you before God's throne, hands are laid on you in anointing. It's to be set apart, is to have hands laid on. And it's also in terms of ordination. One of the very basic doctrines is that there is an ordained ministry in the church. And it isn't that we all have the ordination. The ordination is is specific. In the book of Titus, in chapter 1, and verse number 5, Paul's instructions to Titus, he says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So the appoint is the same word as is translated in places, in other places, to ordain. It's an ordination, appointing, a setting apart, and it's done with the laying on of hands. James 5, the ordination and the responsibilities then that are given are spiritual gifts. There's responsibilities to be fulfilled, and God gives gifts to those who do them so that they can complete what God gave them to do. James 5 and verse 13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? It says, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil," laying on of hands in the anointing, "in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven." Obviously, by God. So there is an ordained ministry, and it isn't something that, it's something selective and specific, and God has laid that out for us. Now, in 1 Peter 4, we go back then to the gift, the spiritual gift of ministering. And it's different. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 10. It says, well, verse 9 says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Serve one another. Use the gift to build the body, to edify the church. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God." A steward has responsibility. He has responsibility for the master's property, or the master's flocks, or the master's funds. And the master is entrusting the steward with those responsibilities, and the steward has to look after them. So it says that we are stewards of God's grace. God gives us His Spirit. But as a steward, it's not something that we are, it's something we do, in the sense that it's a job, it's a responsibility, it's our place in the body. So it says, as you've received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. It should be as if God was saying the thing himself. Speak God's words the way that God would say so. That's part of the gift. If anyone ministers, let him do so with the ability which God supplies. See, God's adding this. He's not just, this isn't what you have just because you're converted. This is a level of gift that you have because God has given it to you and to me. That in all things God may be glorified, comes always back to the same thing. This is not to make us feel good. This isn't to make us look good. This isn't to make us look better than someone else. This is to give God the glory. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So when you start to look at the fact, what are the gifts, how are they laid out? Well, being a pastor would be a spiritual gift. It is a responsibility. It is something God has given us, or one of us, or some of us to do. And He gives us the gift to go with it. Being a choir director would be that kind of a responsibility, or a Sabbath school teacher. Those are specific things that are part of the body that God is building up. And there are ways in which God gives gifts for people that they're able to do those specific things. Now, it doesn't have to be a title that is recognized by everyone and ends up on a duty sheet. It certainly does not have to be that to be a spiritual gift, because those who would provide meals, those who would sit in the hospital and accompany members in the course of their surgery or their needs, or those who would visit them or even call and encourage, those are things that are also being fulfilled as responsibilities. It's not the same as love, joy, peace that all of us are supposed to have as a result of God's Spirit being in us. There are some who encourage, and there are some who labor, and there are some who teach, and there are some who guide and direct. Those are gifts that God gives the individuals who do those things. The mistake the church has made over the years, as I was saying before, to delegate authority. I'm in charge. Here's what I have to do. I give it to you to do. You answer to me. I'm not saying an oversight, a seer doesn't exercise oversight. He certainly does. But when you look and see who can do this, who can do something else, who wants to do this, who has this gift, and you simply open the door for them to serve, or at least you don't make sure that the door is closed because you closed it yourself, then you're looking and doing things the way God is doing things. You're looking to God, let the gift be expressed. That makes some people nervous. But I tell you what, it is, however imperfectly, it is what we have been doing here in this congregation for years. You want to know an example? Fine. Raise your hand at the organizational meeting and make a suggestion on an activity. All right? You end up with the activity. And everybody here knows it. So sometimes it's hard to get suggestions around here. Because you're going to carry it through. I'm just saying, we've done that for years and years and years. And it's worked well. It's really worked well. And I could never, as I have in the past, walked away again and again and again and again and leave and not have to look over my shoulder, because the honest answer is, this is your house, our house. But when I'm gone, it's your house, and you keep it in place. And so I'm going to actually be home now for a few months. First time since we came here in 1997, I'm going to stay home for the summer. The Challenger Camp was the first year we were here. That made me gone in July. After a few years, I started assisting in Nigeria, and they started a camp, and that made me gone in August. And July, August, at that point, for the last 10 years, I've been gone every summer. I don't, what happens here in the summer? What's the weather like? I don't know. I'm going to find out. I'm really happy to stay. But I'm so grateful that in the course of that, everyone says, well, I can do this. I'll help. I'll contribute. I'll do it. Don't worry about it. It's mine. And I could walk away. So when it begins to talk about gifts spiritually, in some ways it's talking about offices, duties, service, and fulfilling the things that build the church and build the body and where we help and contribute to each other. It's not talking about the fruit of God's Spirit that each one of us ought to have in measure as we grow and overcome and mature. It's in a little different place. And it doesn't have to be, I could say, formal, recognized on a list. It can simply be something that you do and the gift God gives you to do so. As I go back through this and I keep going back to Corinthians, I've never looked at Corinthians the way I have now begun to when I began to look at this subject in a fuller way. You know, I imagine now the Corinthian church, and I look at Paul saying, you know, I thank God, you know, I baptized none of you. And I imagine this competition for position, competition for for recognition, competition to express their gift, comparing themselves back and forth. And Paul's constantly going out there trying to set that back straight. Don't do it. That's not what it's about. And it took a lot of time and focus. And I went back to Robin Weber's letter. And one of the statements that he made was written in a way that really, really kind of settled in my mind. He said in his letter that I used yesterday, he said, gifts from God need to be unwrapped with understanding and thoughtfulness to ensure that God alone is glorified. You know, be a little careful as you unwrap this package. And you, in that sense, have God's precious gift that he gave you, not that you chose. You see, presents somebody else decides to give them to us. We don't generally go and say, here's what I want for my present. Okay? By the way, today is my birthday. And whenever they ask me, my wife or the kids before, what do you want? I just say, I want you to just forget it. I can have that, right? So there you go. We just celebrated my birthday. Took about 3 seconds. He said, unwrap this understanding. Unwrap this gift in that sense as we look to God for what he would give us to do. He said, be understanding and thoughtful. And make sure that when it's done, God is glorified and God alone. That the credit, the glory, the desire is not placed on us in any way. So let's go back, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 4. This is before the part where everybody's squabbling over who the leader is going to be. But it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. It constantly goes back to the gift of grace, God's mercy, God's intercession in our lives and granting us his Holy Spirit. That you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Now he's talking about spiritual gifts now. That's where this book goes in and begins to address. That's why so much of it is addressing the subject later on, even into the second book. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you so that you come short in no gift. The Corinthians were squabbling over gifts. They were seeking out after gifts. They were promoting their gifts. I don't pretend to understand all of the dynamic of these two books in regard to this subject. I expect that over time I will understand more than I do today. And there are things that God was doing that you wonder, why was that happening? All I can say is indeed it did. So time and contribution of others along the way as well. But he says that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, I don't want you to be short of any gift. I want you to be able to build up, to be edified. And it's good that God has given you many things. And he's now speaking to the Corinthians. Verse number 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Because he said, you're using your gifts to cause division and contention. And here even he follows almost immediately after in that vein. Speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's talking about the edification of the church, joined together perfectly. Ephesians 4 said the whole body joined and knit together, and he's speaking about spiritual gifts. So again, this is where we have been placed then in the body. And he said, would you work together and edify and build and contribute and produce. in such a way that the body is one. And then he goes on and says, you're squabbling and fighting and doing the wrong things. Now, I've gone through some portions of chapter 12 and probably very little of chapter 13 and then 14. But I want to go to chapter 14 and verse number 6. He says, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? He's saying it needs to have a purpose. It needs to build, not cause contention, not bring competition, not begin to lift up and exalt one individual over another, and people begin to compare themselves to each other. That's not, he says, what good is that? He says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? He says, it just can't be a bunch of noise. It has to be brought into harmony, and it has to be in its place. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? You will be speaking into the air. He's trying to tell them that they have responsibility to build and edify in a certain way. And it ought to cause unity, not division. It ought to strengthen the church, not weaken it. He says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. He said, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. He who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, is inserted, but it's in the context. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. They wanted to excel in spiritual gifts. Paul has addressed that. He says, I wish you were. I wish you were blessed in abundance. But I wish you would use it in a way that would edify or build the church and not destroy it. And he constantly had to come back and say, you're using this gift of God to focus on yourselves. This is about you, and it's supposed to be about him. And Paul comes back to that continually. 2 Corinthians 10, then, going back to a scripture that I did use yesterday, but I want to broaden it just slightly. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. When you start choosing your leaders, then some of those leaders are no longer as high in your mind as the others. And Paul is coming to say, you know, do you really think that we're going to answer to you because you are now exalted? Do you not think that we came to you, that God sent us to you to help and assist you, and now you're going to lift yourself up over us? He says, even if I should boast somewhat about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, they had authority to make decisions to build the church. Sometime back, I removed a deacon from his responsibilities that he had in Africa. I, not to mean this chidefully, but I de-deaked him. I don't know how else to say it. And later, one of the members said, is there authority in the Bible to remove an ordination? Or is it just our tradition and custom? And I sent back a note to Dari and I said, if the person who ordained this man had the authority to ordain him, then he has the same authority that he had in the end. And if there's no authority in the end to remove the ordination, then there was no authority in the beginning either. I ordained the man, and I removed it. He accepted my authority in the beginning. I think he needs to accept my authority in the end. It is the same authority. So Paul is just saying, they were sent. The authority was the authority the Lord gave them to build the church for edification, not for their destruction. He said, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. I think Paul probably looked like a mess. Beat up, busted up, scarred. You know, how many times had he been beaten up until he literally was left for dead? I don't think he probably looked too good. Not like he did in the beginning. Bodily presence is weak. You know, he might have had a limp. He might have had to, you know, drag himself up to speak. I don't know. I have no way to know for sure. I just know what he went through. And went through. Anybody else went through it, that's where they'd be. His speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we're absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present, because Paul is saying, I have a gift. I have an office, and God gave it to me and put me in the body where he chose, and I will come to you for your edification to help build the church. God gave me his gift. Now, in that case, there was an office that went with it, and it was an office that was recognized, and it was given to him by Jesus Christ. So there wasn't a question as to whether or not those things actually were true. Verse 13. He tries to bring them back, though, and remind them what the purpose of these gifts would be, what ultimately where the direction of them would go. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. He said, God sent us, and we came to you, and therefore you should accept and recognize that we are God's servant in this way. We're not extending ourselves beyond our sphere, thus not reaching you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, in the responsibility and the gift God gave us to exercise. We would be able then to go on, it says, and preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he said, you know, let's not be confused as to what I'm saying. He says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends is approved. Well, throughout the Corinthians, the two books of the Corinthians, Paul was saying, you know, God has given you gifts, and they're mighty gifts, and they're abundant gifts, but you're misusing them. You're using them for your own selfish purpose. And you're competing with each other and comparing yourselves with each other, and you're not giving the glory to God. So giving the glory to God is honestly what it comes down to. There are things that we are, and that is the fruit that is born by God's Spirit in us. And there are things that we do as part of the building of the body that God has placed us in the body, and we contribute and minister and serve. Some of it is teaching, some of it is helping, some of it is assisting in different ways. And God is the one who gave us the gift and strength and the ability to do that. I wish I could get up in college as a senior and lead songs and do a more of an analysis on where I was in that day, and then see what the change was when I went out into the ministry and I had to do that job then. I honestly think God gave me a gift. But you know what? It was meager. Because to this day, if I don't have to lead songs, I will not do so. I think I led in Kettle Falls one time. We came in 97. I remember leading in Kettle Falls one time. I'm not sure if I've ever done it in any other place. If it is, maybe twice. It's not my gift, but God gave me enough to do what He gave me to do. And when He provided others, I gladly stepped out of the way. God's gifts are important. I think we need to learn how to use and serve in a way that gives God the glory, and how to use in a way in which it does not point the finger toward us. Don't go searching for your gift. Don't try to identify and promote your gift. Don't try to compare your gift with someone else. Just serve, contribute, produce. When we have an organizational meeting, raise your hand. Take it on. Most of the time, I think God will give you what you need to do the job. Most of the time. It's very rare that someone takes something on and ends up saying, you know what, I really can't get this. This didn't work. I can't do this in this way. Very, very, very rare. It does happen on occasion. God has not given us the ability to do all things. Going back to 1 Corinthians 12. I don't think spiritual gifts can be properly beneficial to the body apart from humility. Apart from the fact that, in most cases, honestly, we're not even going to personally see that we have such a thing. But the evidence would be there for others to see. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 18. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Every single member was called by God individually. And that's where we run into problems when a group walks in the door. 200 in Owerri. Maybe 1,200 in Ghana came in the door all together. You couldn't tell who was converted and who wasn't. You had no way to know. They walked in the door. The pastors walked in the door. The congregations walked in the door. Fred Keller said, do not pick these people up as part of United Church of God. Befriend them. Work with them. Work side by side. Do not. They were picked up, the pastors were hired, they're all gone. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people are gone, their pastors are gone. Fred said, don't do this. They did it. Didn't work. It says that God is the one, going back, that set the members, each one of them, in the body. You don't walk in with your buddies. You don't walk in that sense, with your friends without having personally connected with God and letting Him then set you where He pleases. It says, if they were all one member, where would the body be? He's talking now the analogy of the different parts of a body again. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, we cover parts of the body in ways that protect them from being exposed. Okay. On these we bestow greater honor. Our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. So there's parts of the body that we take more care to protect and to cover. But it's all part of the body in a way that provides the way God intended the body to be. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And it goes on to say, if one member suffers, all suffer. Because in a body, you can't hurt part of it without the rest of the body crying out in pain. So he describes the body of the church needs to be that way. As we suffer, the others in the body are going to notice the suffering and be engaged. As members of the body are in need, other parts of the body are going to recognize the needs and try to assist. And that's how the body as a church is supposed to be. And how do you do that? You do that in a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 13. You do it with love. Love suffers long. Love never fails. Prophecies go away. They're fulfilled. The words are over. All of the different things that people sometimes seek after and desire. But it says, you know what? Love just goes right on there. It says, whether there are prophecies, they fail. Whether there are tongues, they cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. Think about how much you had to learn to sail a sailing ship across the ocean. And how little of that knowledge even remains today. It doesn't even exist except in a very small place. How many things are we learning to do so we can... I've heard people say, you know what? I need to learn to do this so I can do this in the kingdom of God. I'm sorry. That goes right past me. I don't even understand. As a spirit being, I can read the Encyclopedia Britannica before you could say the name. And I'd know everything that's in it. All the histories, I could read them, I could study them, I could absorb them, I could understand it, I could apply it as a spirit being. All I need to be able to do in this life is learn to put God first. There it is. Put God first. First commandment. Keep the first commandment, put God first. That's it. Doesn't matter if I learn to do this task or that other. And you see, that's what spiritual gifts are. They're offices, they're positions, they're tasks, they're areas of service. They're all going to go away. They fail in that sense. It's over. But love never fails. Love always remains. So the delivery system is what really is important. And that's what puts this thing in context. And it keeps everything in place. The body then is edified and built up as each member supplies that which God gives them to do in their ministering, in their service. And God, in his mercy, then brings us into his kingdom. And the church comes in together in unity as one. So, think of spiritual gifts as God's gift that he gives us for a temporary purpose. And then think of God's grace and mercy that he gives us for a permanent purpose, the one that will always continue. And let's use the one well, and let's hold on to the other, because love indeed does never fail.